That psalm together now, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, I'll read the first 39 verses of the chapter. Text for the sermon is a lengthy section from verses 15 through 39. We're going to see the overarching ideas of these verses. Obviously, we can't delve into each phrase in particular, but we'll see the overarching theme that God provided for His people. And even though they were rebellious, God still was a God of grace and forgave. But let's read verses 1 through 39 right now. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this, and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from heaven and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, Many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. We'll read the passage that far. May God bless the reading of his word unto our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially for the sake of those who are visiting this morning, you can know that at the occasion of baptism, we have been making our way through the Word of God in Psalm 78. We've been doing that at the occasion of baptism because the theme of Psalm 78, as expressed in the opening eight verses, is that God establishes covenant in the line of continued generations. And one of the ways that God is pleased to do that is in the way of faithful parents teaching their children the truth of God, teaching them, as verse 4 says, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. That's an appropriate theme to consider, of course, at the occasion of baptism. In fact, one of the main questions that these parents answered this morning has to do with that very point. They promised before us as a church, and really before God, to the utmost of their ability, to teach this child that God has given them, and to teach her, not first and foremost the things of this world, but teach her the things of God. In the Old Testament, that was the responsibility of the parents for their children. And it's the same responsibility that we take today. In the Old Testament, what they taught their children is exactly that which was expressed in this psalm, all of the history of God's people in the Old Testament. And it's really no different for us today. What we teach our children is this exact same history, because this history shows us, as I just read from verse 4, the wonderful works of God and his praises. This history as well, as we see especially in these verses that we read, teaches us our own weakness and our own sins. And ultimately, both of those points lead us to see through this history the Lord Jesus Christ. When we contemplate the goodness of God and his wonders and his praises, it leads us to see the glory of Jesus. And when we see from this history as well our weakness, our rebellion, and our sins, it leads us to see all the more our need for and the great work accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach our children the truth of God's Word and the history of God's people in the Old Testament in order to teach our children about Jesus. We continue that this morning by looking at this lengthy section in the middle of the psalm, using as our theme water, manna, and quails, or water, quails, and manna. I decided to do it a little bit differently than as is expressed in the bulletin with the 3 points. The first point of the sermon will be God's abundant provisions for Israel. Second point of the sermon will be God's abundant provisions for the church. So the first point, we'll see what God did for them in the wilderness in the Old Testament. The second point, we will see what that means for us today as the New Testament church. And then in the third place, we'll consider God's amazing grace. Briefly see at the end the rebellion of the people as well as the goodness of God to save them. There are many themes that run throughout Psalm 78. There's on the one hand the theme of the rebellion of the people. You can't help but be impressed with that when you read, especially this middle section of this psalm. The people murmured, the people complained, the people tempted God. But right alongside that theme is that of the goodness of God to the people while they were in the wilderness, traveling from Egypt to Canaan. You can see that idea in all of the sections throughout this psalm. In fact, we've seen that idea expressed already in our consideration of Psalm 78 at previous baptisms. We saw the goodness of God to the Israelites in delivering them from Egypt, leading them to the Red Sea, where they had the sea on one side, the mountains on the other side and to the south, and the enemy coming from the north. But yet God was good to His people and made a way through the Red Sea for the Israelites. At our last baptism, we saw the goodness of God to the Israelites by giving them the pillar of cloud in the night, or rather the fire at night and the pillar of cloud during the day, so that the Israelites would always know God is with us. All they had to do was look up and see that cloud and fire and know that the presence of the living God was right there. And now when we move into this section of the psalm, with respect to their physical needs, what we have highlighted here is the goodness of God to the Israelites. That's what I would like to develop in the first couple of points of the sermon this morning. I'll try, when we come back to Psalm 78, to emphasize the other point, the rebellion, and explain some of the other phrases having to do with that aspect of this history. But this morning, I'd like to begin with the first two points by looking at the goodness of God in providing abundantly for the Israelites in the Old Testament, and then in the second point, for us today as the New Testament church. We need to see at the outset this morning that those Israelites were in a dire situation. Here they were. They just were delivered from Egypt. They just crossed the Red Sea. And now they're in that section of land in between Egypt to the south and Canaan, where they were going farther north and to the east of the Mediterranean Sea. That area of the land was a barren area. It was a desert, basically. And that's just the nature of the terrain. Then you consider the fact that there were 2 million people making this journey from Egypt to Canaan. We need to understand the great need that the people had at this time. Now, it's true that with respect to their physical needs, when they left Egypt, they brought some provisions with them. They had some food. They had water that they brought with them when they left Egypt. But undoubtedly, that only lasted so long. So that having crossed the Red Sea, here were these 2 million souls, basically in a barren desert. Without help from God, they were lost. They were doomed. And really, death was on the horizon, apart from the work of God for them. God provided for those Israelites while they were in the wilderness. God provided for them, as we will see later, in abundant way. Let's see that provision by seeing in the first place that God provided in the way of giving them water from the rock. That's Psalm 78, verses 15, 16, and 20. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Verse 16, He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Then we can skip to verse 20. Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And then we have the response of the people. Obviously, the most basic need that they had in the wilderness at that time was that of water. You can't live very long without having a good supply of water. And the reference here is to the history of the Israelites when they arrived at the city of Rephidim, recorded in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 8. That's well-known history in the Old Testament. They arrived to Rephidim, and the people realized that there was no water. They began to murmur and complain to God, but God provided. He told Moses, go to the rock and smite that rock. And when God told him to do that. And when Moses obeyed that word of God, the fruit of that was water gushing out for the entire people. Now, when we read the hitting of the rock in Exodus 16 and referred to in Psalm 78, we mustn't think of a rock like this or a large boulder that you may put, for example, in the front of your house in your landscaping. You need to think of a huge cliff-like structure, something that you would see, for example, in the southwestern portion of the United States. That type of rock-like structure they went to and Moses smote. And that's consistent, for example, with what we have in verse 16 or 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, split literally the rocks in the wilderness, and from that came gushing forth the water. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us a commentary on this portion of the history. It says some very interesting things, and we'll especially turn to this in the second point of the sermon. We read in verse 4, "And they did all eat, drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now there are disagreements as to what it means that that rock followed them. Here are a few options. It could be the case that simply the water followed them. This happened at Rephidim, but then there was a stream of water that followed the people all throughout their time in the wilderness. It could be the case that there was an actual rock that followed them. It could be the case that it's simply a reference to the fact that the spiritual reality followed them, namely Christ. Or it could be the case that in some way, from place to place, God continued to perform this miracle so that when they were in Rephidim, this miracle was performed and they had water from the rock. And they went to the next place and they needed water and God provided the water from a rock. It's hard to tell at this point what exactly happened in this regard for the Israelites in the Old Testament. It is safe to say, though, that God provided for them always with the water that they needed in the wilderness. It followed them at the very least in that sense, that they had the necessary water that they needed, and at the very least would always think back to this history when they were in Rephidim, when they smote the rock and the water was given to them. Either way, it highlights the miraculous nature of what God did for the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. God provided in an amazing way their most basic need of water. In the second place, we can see that in addition to the water, God provided for them the manna and the quails. You need drink, but you need food as well. And that's recorded for us in verses 23 and 24 as well as 26 and 27. "Though he commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven." And then verses 26 and 27, "He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought the south wind, rained flesh upon them as dust and feathered flowers like as the sand of the sea." So in addition to the water that he provided from the rock, God provided them food. They needed that food, of course. He gave them quails in the first place. Now it's true at that time that quails migrated through that area. Huge flocks of quails migrated through that area, some even flying very low and because of exhaustion would fall to the ground so that the people could eat them. Unbelief says that that's the explanation for that, but that can't be the case. And all you have to do is remember that we're not dealing with a small camp that needed food for a few. We're dealing with 2 million souls that God provided meat for in the way of the quails that came down for them to eat. And then in addition to that, the manna. Every single night, God would send that manna, and it would appear on the ground for them. And every day, they would have the necessary food to eat. That's the fact of the history, that God provided the rock, water from the rock, the quails, and the manna. What we need to see this morning is that God provided those things in an abundant way. And that's the theme of, or the point, the first point of the sermon, God's abundant provisions for Israel. And that's true in every respect for the water, manna, and quails. God gave them water, but notice the language of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 says that it was in verse 15 and 16, drink as out of the great depths. And then 16, brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And then verse 20 highlights that even more. Behold, he smote the rock and waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. When we think about the Israelites in the wilderness having water, don't think about a little water, a trickle of water. Sometimes you read about survival stories. A group is going through a wasteland and they're exhausted and they're a long ways from their destination and they find it so happens to be a small creek that gives them just a small amount of fresh water to drink. And that small amount of water gets them through the remainder of their journey into their destination. They had just enough to get through it. That's not the idea here. God didn't give them a trickle. God provided abundantly the water that they needed in the wilderness. The same thing can be said about the manna and the quails. Verses 23 and 24. He commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven. And this is the figure, staying with the figure of water. He rained down manna upon them. And then verses 26 and 27 caused the wind to blow, and the flesh came upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. All of that taken together indicates not only did they have what they needed, but they had more than they needed. Now, there's some other things with the manna, of course. Only for one day could they take what they needed, but the main point here is that God provided in an abundant way. See, in the second place from the history itself, that not only did He provide abundantly for them, but He provided them good food and good drink. This is true in a couple of respects. In the first place, it was good in the sense that it was all that they needed. When they ate the manna and when they ate the quails, they didn't need anything else. For 40 years while they were in the wilderness, that was all they needed. It was a nutritionally good food. Or at the very least, God was performing a miracle by using this simple manna for the sake of providing all of their needs. They didn't need to take vitamins and supplements, and they didn't need to be on strong, regimented workout plans in order to stay healthy while they were in the wilderness. It was good food for them, and for 40 years, it provided all of their physical needs in the wilderness. But it was good in a second respect. It was delightful. Notice that from verse 25. Man did eat angels' food. Striking expression there to explain the manna that the Israelites ate. Angels' food. And you can take from that it was delightful, it was heavenly. Calvin says concerning that it was food of a banquet fit for the mighty. Don't think that the manna that they ate was altogether unenjoyable. Now it's true that they contrast the food that they had in Egypt to the manna that they had, and it led them to complain. But don't draw the conclusion from that this was a terrible experience for the people. It was angels' food. It was good food for the Israelites in the wilderness. So God not only provided, but He provided abundantly. He provided good food for them in the wilderness. And the last point that I want to make with respect to God providing for them is the fact that these provisions were found where? They were found in the camp. And for whom? They were found for the Israelites. Now that's a point so obvious that we really don't even need to make it. But yet it's something worth calling our attention to, and especially in light of what we will get to in the second point of the sermon. We read that specifically in verse 28, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. God did not send the water from the rock, and God did not send the manna and the quails to the surrounding nations of the wilderness or to the small groups of people that would be traveling through the wilderness at that time. God sent these abundant provisions in the camp of the Israelites. It was for them that God did this. So the question that we need to ask is, what does this mean for us? These are the facts when you look at the history in the Old Testament of their wilderness wanderings. God was good to them in all of these ways. He provided for their physical needs. What does that mean for us as the New Testament church today? What it means for us, beloved, is that God abundantly provides for His church spiritually. And that will be the gist of the second point, that God provides spiritually. And that's what we draw from this history of God providing physically for His people in the wilderness. Now, that's not to say that we can't draw from this the fact that God provides for us physically. We can. There are points of application in that regard. All you have to do is think about the manna to understand that. There are truths about our physical provisions given to us by God that we draw from the manna. They had to take the manna once a day just for what they needed for that day, and on the day before the Sabbath, their 2 days' worth. And then after that, it would rot. Well, what do we draw from that with respect to our physical needs? It's simply this: God will give you today what you need, and we need not worry about tomorrow and the next day. So there are points that we can draw about our physical needs from this history. Nevertheless, the main point that we can see this morning and must see this morning is that God provides for us abundantly spiritually. And all of those spiritual, abundant blessings that God gives to us, pictured in this history, are centered in one person, Jesus. All of the things that we just talked about, the water from the rock, the manna and the quails, must lead us to see that our God, who cares for His church, cares for us in the way of providing for us the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not my interpretation of this history, but that's God's interpretation of it as it's given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start with the water from the rock. Very clearly, 1 Corinthians 10 teaches us that that water from the rock is typical of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ was the rock. And from that rock that was smitten by Moses, the waters of life come rushing forth. Jesus would pick up on this elsewhere in His ministry when He was at the Samaritan or at the well with a Samaritan woman. Goes to that well with that woman, and He tells that woman that you need water, and I can give you water. I'm the one from whom water comes, but it's not the water of this earth. I can give to you, and I will give to you the water of life. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that rock from whom flow the spiritual water of life. So that's true for the rock and the water from the rock. It all pointed to Christ. We can say the same thing about the quails and the meat. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3, and they did eat the same spiritual meat. And we can say the same thing, of course, about the manna that was given to them all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout their time in the wilderness. That manna was typical of Jesus. Jesus himself in John 6, with a reference to this Old Testament history, says what? I am the bread of life. What do we celebrate four times a year? The other sacrament, the Lord's Supper, and we see that Jesus is the bread of life. The point is that when we look at this Old Testament history, what we need to do is see the provision of God spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, what we just said earlier about what was true of those Old Testament physical provisions are the exact same things that we can say about these spiritual provisions of Christ. They're abundant. God provides for us spiritually in an abundant way in Jesus Christ. Flow to us all the blessings of salvation in Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins through His death on the cross. In Christ, we are righteous through His work on our behalf. In Christ, we have hope here on this light earth. In Christ, and because of Christ, we will live with God into all eternity. When you think about every blessing of salvation, you can begin that by saying, in Christ, or because of Christ, or through Christ's work, we have this. All of our salvation, and the blessings of salvation, and they are abundant, of course, flow to us from Jesus. God doesn't provide in a meager way for us. God provides in an abundant way. He gives us what we need most. And I should have prefaced this by saying what I said about the Israelites in the wilderness. The very first thing I said in the body of the sermon was that the Israelites, without God doing this for them, were lost and dead. For those 2 million souls traveling through the wilderness, the barren wilderness, if God did not provide in the way that He provided, they would have died. It's no different for us. Without God, and our spiritual condition, without Him providing what we need in an abundant way, as we have just seen, we are lost, dead. But God provides. He is good, and He provides abundantly. With respect to those provisions as well, we can say that they are good. They were good in the Old Testament for them. They were good from the point of view of the fact that they were the things that they needed in them alone, just the manna, and they were satisfied. It provided everything they needed. The spiritual blessings that God gives to us are good in that respect as well. We don't need anything else. With respect to the things that really matter, our salvation and the forgiveness of sins and hope and heaven, we need nothing else but the one typified in those Old Testament gifts, Christ. The provision of Christ is good because it fulfills our every need. And good also in this respect, delightful, joy. We called our attention to that with respect to the manna in the Old Testament. The same thing is said with respect to Jesus Christ and all of these blessings of salvation, all of them lead us to be joyful and it's delight in the Lord and in the things of God. That's why we need to never forget the Apostle Paul's word in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. These blessings bring us tremendous amount of joy. And then in the last respect, with respect to these spiritual blessings, centers, and for a certain people in the church. We saw that with respect to the manna and the quails and the water. It was in the camp. It was among the Israelites that God provided these great gifts. The New Testament application of that, beloved, is the fact that the blessings of salvation and Jesus Christ specifically are not found outside the church, but are found in the church. This is where Jesus is. This is where Jesus speaks. This is where the word of the gospel goes forth. And this is where a people receive the blessings of salvation in an abundant way. In the church. And that has everything to say, for example, to these parents and their calling as parents with respect to their daughter. And it has everything to say regarding the way that we live our lives as parents. We have a calling to bring our children to the church and to make the church the central aspect of their life, not the things of this world, but here in the church. And why? Ultimately, why? It's because of this. Jesus is here. And the blessings of salvation in Jesus are in the church. This is where they hear the voice of Jesus. This is where they sit at the feet of Jesus and hear the gospel proclaimed. And that's why us as parents and these parents need to put that on the highest priority in their life and their relationship with their children. Bringing them to the church to hear the voice of Jesus. And it doesn't stop, of course, when they are young children. That's why we take our children to church. And don't ever underestimate what our children are hearing and what our children are learning and how the Spirit is working in our children when they sit through our worship services and sing praises to God and pray to Him and hear His Word. God is at work through that. But it doesn't stop when they are young. And it doesn't stop only with respect to our children. If they're older, or if we have acquaintances, or if we have other family members who are not living as though they are in the camp and are not living as though the church is first in their life, what we have a responsibility to do is call them to the church. And not so simply they can be a member of the church, but we do this because we understand the truth that is expressed here. Where is Christ and where are the blessings of salvation found? Where is the bread of life and the quails and the rock from which flows the water of life? Where? It's here. In the church of God. And that's why the elders, for example, call the members of this congregation every single Sunday, come to the house of God to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His Word and receive the blessings of salvation through that. Every Sunday, they call us to worship. And when there is delinquency, they work hard to call to come back. We do need to remember, of course, that we can't do it. Parents need to remember that. In the end, we can't do that. We can't make it happen. All we can do is be faithful to issuing the call, faithful in our example. And through that, we pray that God would work faithfully. God provides in an abundant way good spiritual blessings. We conclude this morning, and we could have emphasized this throughout the passage because of how much it's found in Psalm 78, with the fact that nevertheless the people were complaining, murmuring, even tempting God. All sorts of verses in this section that we could highlight. Verses 17 through 19, for example, "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They spake against God and said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?' They said, here we are in the middle of the wilderness. Nothing God can do to help us. Amazing when you think about what God had just done for them in the plagues and through the Red Sea. They asked this question, can he furnish a table in their time of unbelief? Other verses, 32, for example, for they all still sinned and believed not for his wondrous works. 36 and 37, nevertheless they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Their heart was not right with him. They were not steadfast in his covenant. 1 Corinthians 10 as well, the commentary on this teaches us that they murmured and complained through their time in the wilderness. God was so good to them. But yet the people rebelled. The people were unthankful. We don't have time this morning to go into the details of what they did, particularly, for example, of what it means that they tempted God. But we just see the overarching theme here that despite the goodness of God, they were still walking in the way of sin. And do not think that we can sit here this morning and say, what were they thinking? How could they be that way? Look at what God had done for them. I would have never done that if I was delivered from Egypt and if I went through the Red Sea. I would have never said in disgust, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Don't ever say that this morning. If you say that, it's a heart filled with pride. Because every one of us sitting here this morning knows that we are no different. We are rebellious, and we are unthankful. And the nature of our hearts is to do the exact same thing. And all we have to do is look at our lives, and we will find times of murmuring and complaining and unthankfulness. Beloved, look at what God has done to us, and look at what God has given us. Not with respect to the things of this earth, but with respect to the things that really matter. God has given us everything. Without it, we are dead and lost. With it, we have everything. Salvation, hope, heaven. But yet, how easily do we manifest ourselves as complainers, grumblers, and unthankful? And what's so interesting is that we do that often when we take our eye off the spiritual and only focus on the physical. So that when I look at the ability God has given me athletically or intellectually, and I'm not satisfied with that, I become unthankful and I complain. When I look at, for example, how much God has given me in this life physically, and how difficult it is to make ends meet, I become a complainer and a grumbler. And I look at my business and I see that the work isn't there like it used to be. And I live my life in an unthankful state before God. And the list goes on and on. And think about it, what it is for you. And I need to think about what it is for me. The things that I'm not satisfied with in my life that lead me to complain. Of all people, beloved, we must be the most thankful and the most joyful, because in the end, it doesn't matter what we have here, because we have everything, really, that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if my way is incredibly difficult, and if my way is the way of sickness and pain and struggle, or in any of the other ways that I talked about, or whatever it may be for you, still, I am not going to go forth as rebellious and unthankful, because I have the water of life and I have the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are. And therefore, we need to bring those sins before God and confess those sins before God. Some of those saints, some of those people, I should say, may not have been saints, were so rebellious that they never turned to God in faith. Others most likely were. So that though they were rebellious, God brought them back, showed them the way of their sins, although they experience judgments. That is true. We experience the judgments of God too. There are consequences for our sins when we walk in this stubborn, rebellious manner. Just think of Moses, for example. Moses is in heaven. But yet Moses, for a time, was rebellious. He smote the rock when later he was told to speak to the rock. And the judgment of God upon him was the fact that he could not enter into the land of Canaan. But yet Moses is in glory, and there must have been others like that who experienced judgments, consequences, but yet were turned to God. We need to go to God. And in light of our abundant provision, see the weakfulness of our sins. Confess those before God. And we can do that with the absolute confidence that God and His grace is amazing and abundant as well. That was the last verse that we read this morning from Psalm 38. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Though they rebelled against Him over and over again, and this is a theme throughout the entire history of the Old Testament, and it's really something that does away with any conception of a covenant of works in the Old Testament, that it was based on what they did. All they did throughout the Old Testament was show themselves to be a sinful and rebellious people. And through that all God did was show Himself to be a God of free, unmerited grace. And it's the same thing for us. We are rebellious. Bring that before God and know that God is good. God is full of compassion. God is full of mercy to forgive all of those sins. He has given us the water from the rock. He has given us the quails from heaven. He has given us the bread from heaven. He has given us Jesus. And having given us Jesus, He will never cast us away. See your sins. Go to Him in faith and know that the Lord God is amazing in His grace always to forgive. Do that yourself as parents, and let us all do that as those who are adults. And let us teach that continually to our children as well. So that in the way of doing that, God will continue in our generations to work powerfully His salvation, so that together we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word. We pray for Thy blessing upon it. We pray that we might learn and know Thee as our God all the better, as the God who provides all of our needs. And may we see, too, that we are no different than those Israelites, grumblers and complainers. May we bring these sins before Thee and know that there is always the grace of forgiveness. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.